Thank you, Mr. Andy Diemer, and good Sabbath to everybody. It's nice to see all of your smiling faces, and also those who are joining us on the Internet. I hope that the Sabbath by you is very restful as well. I was just reminded before coming up here that we have a new service that we've been able to tie into, and that is those of you who have iPhones or iPads can now watch services on your telephone. It's amazing what all the different things are that we can do with technology, but that's just one more thing that if you happen to not be able to be at services and you don't have a computer but you have that kind of technology with you, you can still plug in and watch services and lots of other things as well. So it's just a wonderful blessing that God has given us. I have a question that I'd like to start out with. How many of us really like history? There are parts of history, yes, there are parts of history that can be extremely interesting, but for the most part, most of us, it is not our number one interest in life, unless there's a specific area in history that we like to tie into, such as the Civil War or early American history, or even things like lawnmowers, for example, whether they're push or power. Maybe a lawn care company would be interested in lawnmowers. Flowers, maybe a florist or a gardener would be interested in the history of flowers. Also, the clothing industry around the Great Lakes in the early 1900s. Most of us probably would not be interested in that, but I would because my grandfather was very instrumental in the clothing industry around the Great Lakes in the early 1900s. Other areas might include things like music. A lot of us like music, but there's history in music as well. With singers such as some of the contemporary ones that we're familiar with, like Taylor Swift or Josh Groban, Michael Jackson, Buddy Holly, Nat King Cole, Dolly Parton, and Boy George. There's another one that has a history behind him. Also, besides favorite singers, you may like history about some of the groups. There are some great groups, small and large, like the Beatles, the Everly Brothers, Sha-na-na, the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, it has quite a history as well. The Gaithers and many others, each with its own unique special history and it's the type of things that some of us like to look into. There is a history for absolutely everything. For all of us, history can be interesting or not if we can relate to it or if it is presented in such a way that it kind of draws us into whatever the topic is and catches our attention. And also, if somehow that history has an effect on us personally, like for my grandfather being a part of the clothing industry, and I knew my grandfather, and he used to tell me stories, so that type of history became personally interesting to me. Another question, how many of us are interested in the history of the future? That is, of course, prophecy. For all of us, the history told in advance is interesting, as we can relate to it if it's just in front of our time or we're starting to go through some of those things, and if it's presented in such a way that draws us into it, catches our attention. And there can be value when we see what's coming ahead of us in the history written in advance. One such area in prophecy is that of the people of God, that is, his church. Both the past history, since Christ set up Pentecost, on the first Pentecost set up the church, the prophecy for us now and just ahead of us, that we as God's people, what we did and what we are going to be doing and what we're going to be going through, these are things that are interesting to us. Today we are going to touch on some of both, the past and the future of God's people, and look at a warning we are given regarding our future history. If you're taking notes and you would like a title for this message, you could put down, Thy Kingdom Come. To start, let's ask, what one characteristic or one distinguishing item sets us as a people apart from all the others who call themselves Christian or a part of God's family that is related to both prophecy and history? Interestingly, there actually are several different items that fill this bill, but the most outstanding, at least in my mind, the most noteworthy that catches our attention and has value for us is the Sabbath and its tie to persecution. Looking at the Sabbath is a part of our history and the history of God's people. We should start at the beginning when the Sabbath was established. And for that, let's turn to the book of Genesis, and we'll start in Genesis chapter 2. And Mr. Coons was right. It's very dry in here. The establishing of the day of this day, the Sabbath, was done by God at the end of creation week. In Genesis chapter 2, and we'll read verses 1, 2, and 3, and I'll be reading from the Bible in basic English. And the heaven and the earth and all things in them were complete. And on the seventh day, God came to the end of all of his work. And on the seventh day, he took his rest from all the work which he had done. And God gave his blessing to the seventh day and made it holy, because that day he took his rest from all the work which he had made and done. Look back at verse 3 again. And God gave his blessing to the seventh day and made it holy. From the beginning of creation, the very first time that the seventh-day Sabbath came into existence as a part of creation week, we could actually say that every man living began to keep the Sabbath from the creation. And we can say that because God created Adam before the week was over. And we see this in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. And God made man in his image, and in the image of God he made him, male and female he made them. We don't hear much more about the Sabbath until we come to the book of Exodus. So let's look there. Let's turn to the book of Exodus, and we'll turn to chapter 16. In chapter 16 of Exodus, we find that God was instructing the children of Israel about gathering food on the sixth day of the week. They were to prepare for the seventh day by gathering twice as much, because nothing was going to be left on the ground on the seventh day, on the Sabbath. Exodus 16 and verse 5. And on the sixth day, they are to make ready for what they get in, and it will be twice as much as they got on the other days. At this point in history, God is actually beginning to teach his people about the proper conduct on this day, on the Sabbath. And let's pick this up in verse 22, Exodus 16, verse 22. And on the sixth day, they took up twice as much of the bread, two omers for every person, and all of the rulers of the people gave Moses word of it. And he said, this is what the Lord said, tomorrow is a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. What has to be cooked may be cooked, and what is over, put it on one side to be kept till the morning. And they kept it till morning, as Moses had said, and no smell came from it, and it had no worms. And Moses said, make your meal today of what you have, for this day is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not get any in the fields. For 6 days you will get it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. There will not be any. There are 2 points here that God is teaching his people. First, there is a day of preparation for the Sabbath. And we've heard about that over years, preparation days for the different holy days and for the Sabbath. But the second one is that the Sabbath is a day of rest. They already knew it was the Lord's Sabbath and it was a holy day, but these 2 points he was beginning to teach them. In chapter 20, there is more instructions and explanation regarding the holy seventh day of the Sabbath. Exodus chapter 20, and we'll look at verse 8. Keep in memory the Sabbath, and let it be a holy day. On 6 days you do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On that day you are to do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your womanservant, your cattle, or the man from the strange country who lives among you. Why did God set this day aside? Why is it that no one is to work? Not the family or strangers or those who work for you. And it is to be a day of rest. Why is it so special that history actually is made because of this day and prophecy that is connected to it? In Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, we read, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them, and he took his rest on the seventh day. For this reason, the Lord has given his blessing to the seventh day and made it holy. It is a holy day, a special day, and it was established by God, not by man. In chapter 31, God sets the groundwork for the important future history of this day and the prophecy just in front of us now. It has to do with the consequences of properly keeping or not keeping this day holy. Starting in verse 12, Exodus 31, beginning in verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses, say to the children of Israel that they are to keep my Sabbaths, for the Sabbath day is a sign between me and you through all your generations, so that you may see that I am the Lord who makes you holy. So you are to keep the Sabbath as a holy day, and anyone not honoring it will certainly be put to death. Whoever does any work on that day will be cut off from his people. 6 days may work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of complete rest. Holy to the Lord, whoever does any work on the Sabbath day is to be put to death. And the children of Israel are to keep the Sabbath holy from generation to generation by an eternal agreement. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, because in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he took his rest and had pleasure in it. Let's read verse 16 again, but let's read from a couple other translations. Exodus 31, verse 16, and this time I'll read it from the Bishop's translation. Wherefore, let the children of Israel keep the Sabbath, that they observe the Sabbath throughout their generations. It is a perpetual covenant. In the English Standard Version, therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. In the literal translation, it reads, and the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to do the Sabbath for their generations. It is a never-ending covenant. And from the easy-to-read version, the Israelites must remember the Sabbath and make it a special day. They must continue to do this forever. It is an agreement between them and me that will continue forever. The seventh day of the week, this holy day, this day that God has set aside for his people to keep by an eternal agreement that God set this up as a perpetual covenant that is to last forever, never ending, that will continue forever. I have a question. When did forever quit? Well, obviously it did not. At this point, we won't get into the proofs that we are Christians and are chosen people of God and by extension part of the New Testament Israel and are to keep all of the commandments, including the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And also, we will not look at any of the instructions of the things that we are to do and not to do on this day. Rather, we're going to, because it's such a large subject, we're just stay on the topic of the history of the seventh day itself, and then we're going to jump forward through time. And so let's begin and jump forward to the time of Christ. And let's turn to the book of Matthew, if you would. There are so many places in the Bible, in the New Testament, that show that Christ kept the Sabbath and he taught that the Sabbath should be kept. And let's just look at two of them. The first one is in Matthew chapter 19, and it's verse 16 and 17. And behold, one came and said to him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said to him, why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into eternal life, keep the commandments. And that would include, of course, the fourth commandment. What about after Christ was crucified? Let's turn to the book of Luke for that particular example. Luke chapter 23. After Christ was put to death and was put in a tomb, the women of that time did something very special. Luke chapter 23 and verse 56, and we read, and they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested on the Sabbath day according to the commandment. If the Sabbath was to be done away or suspended until Christ returned at the end of time, why did the women keep it? Did Christ somehow forget to teach his disciples and to teach the people that the Sabbath was to be done away? Or did the women happen to forget because of the moment of the tragedy of his death? They knew that the Sabbath was to be kept forever. What about Christ after Christ's ascension into heaven? Let's turn over to Acts chapter 13. In the book of Acts, the apostles continued to follow the seventh day Sabbath. One example here in chapter 13 shows that they were not aware of a change to take place in the history of the seventh day Sabbath. They also knew that it was to be kept forever. Acts chapter 13, and we'll start in verse 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And the next Sabbath came, almost the whole city together, to hear the word of God. If history was to change and forever was to stop, this would have been a good time to change it. But here, years after Christ was crucified and resurrected, we read that Paul preached to them on the next Sabbath. And in Acts 17, verse 2, we read, Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and for three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. We cannot find any place in the Bible saying that the seventh-day Sabbath became an old or obsolete, or as we heard years ago, a shadow, and that it was done away with, or that it was no longer to be considered holy. So far, we see that the Sabbath was still part of God's history for his people. The first time that I heard about the book of Josephus and as a history book was in a sermon way, way back that I heard from Mr. Chauvin. And that particular sermon sobered me greatly to the point where for years I could not pick up that book of Josephus. Because it went into detail about the people of God in parts of it and the persecution that our ancestors went through during that time. There is a mention in Josephus about how far the custom of resting on the Sabbath had traveled. There was not a city in the, or nation whatsoever where the custom of resting on the Sabbath day had not come. So the custom of following the Sabbath day and observing it actually had traveled throughout the world by the time of Josephus. By the time he was writing this. So we have proof from God's word and from many writings that the history of the observance of the Sabbath and not Sunday or Friday was practiced by the people of God. We can find documentation through the centuries of the seventh-day Sabbath being kept all over the world. When I first started looking into this, when I was being called years ago, there was no internet like we can all use today. And the guiding from my search came from the church literature, going to the library and books. Today, all of us can go online and find not just what I'm going to be presenting here, but much, much more. In fact, so much that it actually becomes almost overwhelming, all the details that are in there. What we have covered so far does not even scratch the surface of all the information that is available. And as I go through this, I did not use any of the church's literature about the Sabbath day, but purely from things that I found over the years and going online. Using some books and past notes and research that I was able to rediscover facts about the history of the Sabbath, which brought this interest back to my mind, and also the persecution that God's people went through. For example, from the writings of Jeremy Taylor in his The Whole Works, Volume 9, the primitive Christians did keep the Sabbath of the Jews. Therefore, the Christians for a long time together did keep the conventions upon the Sabbath, in which some portions of the law were read, and this continued until the time of the Laodicean Council. So this practice continued for a long time. Also from Geisler's Church History, Volume 1, Chapter 2, the Gentile Christians observed also the Sabbath. So from this we see that the seventh-day Sabbath was not just a Jewish tradition, but those also who became a part of the church were Gentiles. and this day shall be kept forever. However, there was a subtle shift that started to take place and work its way into the history stream, as we find in a learned treatise of the Sabbath, where it states, "It is certain that the ancient Sabbath did remain and was observed together with the celebration of the Lord's Day by the Christians at the East Church above 300 years after our Savior's death. The history of the Seventh-day Holy Sabbath was followed for hundreds of years, but there was again a shift that began to creep in, subtle, yet extremely destructive. The spread of the observance of the Seventh-day Sabbath is covered in the writings in many places all over the world in many different religions. And like I mentioned earlier, we can go on the Internet and you can Google about the history of the Sabbath day. And the plethora of information actually can take you in so many different places, it can become overwhelming. And if you're trying to look at what I was doing here and just keep it focused, it was difficult to put all kinds of things aside just to stay on the history and the persecution of the people who kept the Sabbath. So following the history of the spread of the Sabbath, we come to India, and a point in time that was called the Buddhist controversy. And this took place in or around the year 220 AD. In the book, The Creed of Japan, of Half Japan, by Lloyd, we see that the Kushan dynasty of North India called a council of Buddhist priests at Versailles. They did try to bring some consistency and uniformity into what was going on with the Buddhist monks. As these monks were observing their weekly Sabbath or their weekly holy day, some had become so impressed by the writings of the Old Testament, they began to keep the seventh-day Sabbath holy as well. This practice, of course, did not set well with some. And from the writings of the Mengen, The Early Spread of Christianity, Volume 10, we find that as early as AD 225, there existed Sabbath keeping in the Church of the East, stretching from Palestine to India. The Holy Seventh-day Sabbath observance was spreading. In Volume 2, Book 20, Chapter 3 of the Antiquities of the Christian Church, Epiphanes wrote that the ancient Christians were very careful in the observance of Saturday, or the seventh-day Sabbath. It is plain that all of the Oriental churches and the greatest part of the world observe the Sabbath as a festival. The history of the observance of the Sabbath was more common back then than we have been probably led to believe or to understand. However, again, there is opposition and persecution that continued to grow as well. A major decree was ordered that has to this day an impact on the observance of the Sabbath by many. It took place at the Council of Laodicea in AD 365. In Haefeli's book, Councils, Volume 2, we find that this council, there were some specific decrees that were made. Each one of these decrees was actually called a canon. And canon number 29 stated, "Christians shall not Judaize and be idle on Saturday, but shall work on that day. But the Lord's day they shall especially honor, and as being Christians shall, if possible, do no work on that day." So this decree is saying that you are to work on Saturday, but if possible, don't work on Sunday. That day was to be set aside, not the Sabbath. Who do we think was ultimately behind all of this? You don't have to think too long because we know it was Lucifer who became Satan. He does not want us to abide by the ways that God is teaching us. Even with this decree, the seventh-day Sabbath continued to be observed. Yet Satan continued to build his case against the Sabbath as well. In Dr. Peter Halen's writings of The History of the Sabbath, Part 2, he wrote that Pope Innocent, who was Pope from 402 to 417, made it a law in order to bring the Sabbath into disfavor with the people. He ordered that every Sabbath day, the seventh day, was to always be a fast day, a day of fasting. That was his order. I think for any of us, if we were required by the government or the church to fast every single Saturday, that day would not be our favorite day either, would it? Just because we love to eat and we really are not looking at fasting by order. Over the centuries and across the world, we can find history recorded about God's people keeping the seventh-day Sabbath. I say God's people because only God can open up our minds to understand his truth. We cannot decide for ourselves which day is the Sabbath and is holy. God has to bring that understanding to us, even to the point that our understanding, then we are the ones to make a choice and to follow what we choose to follow God or not. If we follow, then knowing we are to count the costs, we are to be ready to incur the wrath or some kind of persecution or something from those who are influenced by Satan and would cause some kind of problems. Something as simple as being reprimanded at work or losing a job. And going back in history, those who actually suffered persecution, even death, because of their belief in following God. In Dr. Peter Hanlon's The History of the Sabbath, he writes that Augustine deplored the fact that in two neighboring churches in Africa, one observes the seventh-day Sabbath. Often when this mindset is present, there follows a type of persecution. In the book History of the Catholic Church in Scotland, Volume 1, by the Catholic historian Bellahim, in Europe, he wrote, "We seem to see there as an allusion to the custom observed in the early Church of Ireland of keeping the day of rest on Saturday or the Sabbath. Even with the Catholic outcry against the Sabbath, it still was observed by many people throughout the world. Rome was the seat of the Catholic Church, and many popes wrote about the seventh-day Sabbath. Pope Gregory I, who was pope between the years AD 590 and 640, he wrote against Roman citizens who forbid any work being done on the Sabbath day. And from the Nicene and Nicene Fathers, Second Series, Volume 13, he wrote, "Gregory, bishop by the grace of God, who to his well-beloved sons, the Roman citizens, it has come to me that certain men of perverse spirit have disseminated among you things depraved and opposed to the holy faith, so that they forbid anything to be done on the day of the Sabbath. What shall I call them except preachers of Antichrist?" Pope Gregory then issued an official pronouncement against a specific section of the city of Rome itself because the Christians in that particular area rested and worshipped on the Sabbath day. The war against the Sabbath continued with Pope Nicholas I. In the 9th century, he sent the ruling prince of Bulgaria a long document stating in it that one is to cease from work on Sunday, but not on the Sabbath. The head of the Greek church was so offended at the inference of the papacy that he actually declared the pope excommunicated. In the book History of the Sabbath, it reads that during the First Crusade, Pope Urban II decreed at the Council of Clermont in AD 1095 that the Sabbath be set aside in honor of the Virgin Mary. The Catholic Church through the centuries was a great tool used by Satan to attack God's people and the seventh-day Sabbath. Many were persecuted and put to death, and in the book History of the Inquisition, it sheds a little bit of light on that as well. In France, King Louis IX, published the statute. He charged himself, actually, to clear southern France from the heretics and the heretics were considered those who kept the Sabbath. Thousands of people were tortured and put to death in the Inquisition. The Crusaders' armies were brutal in their treatment of Sabbath keepers. Some were buried alive. Some were brutally beaten to death. And some were actually burned to death. In Bohemia, that is Czechoslovakia today, in 1310, the Bohemian Brethren made up about 25% of the population of Bohemia, and they were also in touch with the Waldensians in Europe as well, who existed in many parts of Europe. Irenaeus pointed out in the history of the Baptists, about strict Bohemian Waldensians keeping the seventh-day Sabbath. This strictness did not set well with non-Sabbatarians. Those who kept Sunday were very upset with those who kept the Sabbath. Many of the churches that keep the first day of the week, that is Sunday, as their day of worship, the Baptists, the Catholics, the Lutherans, and many others, included in their writings the fact that the seventh day is the true Sabbath day. I was raised in the Lutheran Church and attended Lutheran schools as I was growing up, and actually have family members who are ministers in the Lutheran Church. So their writings actually had a lot of interest to me. So the writings of their history as a part of our family and going back was something that I actually could spend this whole time just talking about the writings from the Lutheran Church or the Catholic Church or the Protestant churches. Any one of them just have so much that we could look at. We were required to take classes in school on different parts of religion, and one of the classes in our junior year was called Church History. Interestingly, looking back, the Sabbath was not one of the things that was taught during that time, and I think it would be because the Lutheran Church, would have a little bit of a problem that if they taught that in its writings, they admitted that the Sabbath was actually the true day to worship God, but yet they didn't do it themselves. They didn't follow their own teachings. In the trilogy periodicals for the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Norway at Oslo, it states that the priests had caused the people to keep Saturdays as though it were Sundays. So what is happening is going back and forth. People would leave the Sabbath, but then things would be discovered and start teaching the people to keep the Sabbath, and there would be different types of persecution going back and forth that way. From the documents and studies concerning the history of the Lutheran catechism in Nordish churches, it states that during the 14th century, the Sabbath commandment read, "Thou shalt not forget to keep the seventh day." Today, that's not in the Lutheran Catechism. The shift from Sabbath keeping to Sunday observance was not without resistance, yet our adversary works day and night to cause us to slowly move away from obeying God. And part of that effort includes getting us to choose and make choices of death, thinking that we are choosing life. From John Theodore Mueller, writing in Sabbath or Sunday, he wrote about those who keep Sunday. They err in their teaching Sunday Sabbath. They err in the teaching that Sunday has taken the place of the Old Testament Sabbath and therefore must be kept as the seventh day had been kept by the children of Israel. These churches err in their teaching, for Scripture has in no way ordained the first day of the week in place of the Sabbath. There is simply no law in the New Testament to that effect. The Swiss writer Hosepin wrote in 1592 that the observance of the Sabbath is a part of the moral law. It has been kept holy since the beginning of the world. We could spend all of our time, again, just looking at the writings in the Lutheran Church, just going through all of that, admitting that the Sabbath is the day to be done, to be kept. And is a holy day, or any of the other ones, as I had mentioned. Still, with the admission that the seventh-day Sabbath was to be observed, the attacks continued, and the falling away from keeping this day holy has increased. Satan's push to stop the observance of the seventh-day Sabbath has been relentless all through time. When reason did not work, persecution and murder took over in Europe and around the world. And we can find many books on the history of martyrs because of this. And this, of course, will continue as it is prophesied until Christ returns. Before we look at any of the prophecies about God's people and the Sabbath, let's look at one last item from our more recent past here in the United States. As mentioned already, Sunday observing churches in their own writings declare the truth about the Sabbath, still they don't follow their own research and their own writings. The founder of a very well-known group, the Moody Bible Institute, D.L. Moody, stated that this fourth commandment is not for one place or one time, but for all places and all times. Dwight Moody wrote in 1898, the year before he died, in Weighted and Wanting, that the Sabbath was before Sinai. And he wrote that he honestly believed that this Sabbath commandment was just as binding today as it ever was. And Moody also wrote that he had talked with many men who said that it was abolished, but they were not able to point to any place in the Bible, anywhere in Scripture, where God repealed it when Christ was on earth. He did nothing to set it aside. He also wrote that the seventh-day Sabbath was binding in Eden, and it has been in force ever since. Beginning with the word remember, showing that the Sabbath had already existed when God wrote the law on the tablets of stone at Mount Sinai. Question: how can men claim that this one commandment has been done away with when they admit all the other nine are still required and binding on us? The first time I heard this was when my dad gave me a copy of the old and very old Catholic Catechism and information from the writings that he had accumulated from the Lutheran Church. He actually became an elder in the Lutheran Church and was looking into this. And he also gave me a lot of copies of different things from Dwight Moody. And it was interesting that my dad said he had lost respect for them after he ran across these things, because they stated that they stayed with Sunday. What struck me at that time and down through time was how much influence that Satan had and still has on people who admit that the seventh day is the Sabbath, but ended up turning away from it, and they still follow this Sunday. A greater disappointment for me personally was when I realized years later, because as a little child, my parents actually introduced us to the Sabbath, but then backed away from it. And that's when, years later, when I started coming into the church, this great disappointment for me came, because I realized then that my parents also saw that the seventh-day Sabbath was to be kept holy. And they began to follow, then they chose not to follow it. So that, for me, was a big disappointment. We understand that God has called us. He opens our minds to the understanding of his truth, and we must choose to accept that calling. Then act on that decision. The history of the Holy Day Sabbath shows that all who were convicted in their hearts and chose to accept to keep the Sabbath day holy, as God called all men to do forever, faced challenging times, both in our past history. Many of us have faced challenging times as well, and there will also be challenges that will come in the history ahead of us. Time will not allow us now to actually go into much detail about the Sabbath in prophecy or of God's people and the persecution that we will be going through as much as we just went through in all the past history. So we're going to save much of that for another time, except that there is a need to at least set the groundwork for some thought for us, even serious contemplation as we look forward of what lies ahead for all of us. Before looking at the future history, though, let's consider the present. The onslaught of Satan against God's people, who keep God's holy Sabbath day, is, again, relentless. And we can look at our recent past of just our church. Even others in the world who follow the Sabbath are targets, not just the specific brethren that we know in the stream that came out of the church that we are a part of. There was a post on a prayer list forum on Facebook on December 4th that addressed this point. In part, it read, "Prayers are needed for those saints. They have already lost most of their congregation to these people in other locations in Kenya. The pastors were given $500 a month salary, a home, a new car, and those who would leave the Sabbath group were given clothing, food, school paid for, given things they so desperately needed, so they left in droves. A few have stayed faithful to the Sabbath. They are trying to put up a shed with mud walls to meet in for Sabbath services. Now this is happening. This letter was received from a pastor of a Sabbath-keeping group about what's happening in Kenya. I don't know what particular church group this particular pastor is a part of, but they do face the same kinds of persecution and reasoning before persecution to pull people away from keeping the Sabbath, and of course that is driven by Satan, using men to do that. I did have a chance to actually contact Tom, and we've communicated a little bit, and he asked me to send his regards to everybody here. I don't know if he's tuned in. If you are, Tom, happy Sabbath to you and greetings. Let's turn to the book of Matthew. Jesus gave a warning about the future in Matthew chapter 24. Some think of this particular reference as only to the events that took place 70 years later. Many believe that this looks forward to the end times as history has a way of repeating itself. So we have two views there. Jesus gave information in this warning in Matthew 24, verse 20. And pray ye that your flight not be in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. So this is prophesying that there will be a flight. And God is telling us that we should pray that it would not happen in the winter or on the Sabbath day. It is amazing to me that some think that this is referring only to the flight that took place in Jerusalem some 70 years later, when in verse 21 and verse 22, Christ warned, "For then shall be great tribulation such as what has not been since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days should be shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." The great tribulation is to be at the end of man's rule, just before Christ's return, not a part of our past history. There is a prophecy written in Daniel referencing to the end times and the effects that will come upon God's people. Let's turn there to the book of Daniel. And let's turn to Daniel chapter 7. And we're going to break into a larger prophecy just to see this one point. Daniel chapter 7, and we'll read verse 25. "And he shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and plot to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hands until a time and times and a half a time, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High." This speaks of persecution of the saints of the Most High, our God, our brethren. What one outstanding thing do we do that sets us apart as something special that Satan hates and uses men to do his will? It's keeping the seventh-day Sabbath holy. Let's look at the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, we receive a prophetic warning in Acts chapter 20. This warning was to affect all of God's people from that point to the end of time. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 through 30. "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also men shall arise from your own selves, speaking perverse things in order to draw disciples after them." This has happened in our recent past, and this has happened over time in the history of the Sabbath. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there's an instructive warning there as well. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Even though this is a relevant warning for all times, it is pointed at the time just ahead of us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. "Let not anyone deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come unless there first comes a falling away, and the man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition. And just as I had mentioned what was happening in Kenya and all over the world, there is a falling away that takes place over time as part of the history where Satan tricks us, gets our mind to look at making choices of death, thinking it's choices of life, and then people would end up turning their eye away from the Sabbath. A falling away, people leaving the work of God, forsaking the Sabbath. Let's turn to the book of Revelation for a final scripture. Even with the future history just ahead of us, there is an encouragement for us, something that's very encouraging and a promise from God. And we can find at least one of these promises in Revelation chapter 3. This promise, though, comes with a plea for us, his people, to stay the course. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Look, he says, I'm standing at the door and knocking. If anyone listens to my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and we'll eat together. I will allow everyone who wins the victory to sit with me on my throne, as I have won the victory and sat with my Father on his throne. Let the person who has ears listen to what the scriptures say to the churches. We all have a history as a part of God's church, and the history of the Sabbath day in the past. The history, it has a way of repeating itself in the very different ways. There is a future that we need to focus on and we need to stay sober about. We know how things turn out for God's people, and it is encouraging and it's great news. We win. However, for us as individuals, the way we keep, the way we honor, the way we respect and follow the instructions from God about the Sabbath day is not just something that we should do as a manner of things to do, but from our heart, the way we walk, as God taught us, it will determine whether we hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into eternal life." With our past history and the history just ahead of us, now, more than ever, we need to hold fast, we need to stay the course, and we need to pray, "Thy kingdom come."